Well, good morning again. You guys feeling good today?
Yes.
I love that song, don't you?
Yes.
I'm free. I'd love to see you guys dance. It's fun. It's okay to dance in church a little bit. Did you know that? It's okay. It's good. You want me to dance? No. I don't want to embarrass you or me, mostly me. But I'm so glad that you're here, and I'm so glad that I'm here today. As many of you noticed last week, I was gone, and we were with our Trail Life troop. Some of you guys don't know, we have a Trail Life troop, a bunch of young boys and dads that were teaching leadership and adventure and character development, and it's a great opportunity. And every year in February, some genius decided that we would all get together with other troops from Southern California, and they decided to plan it on the weekend of the biggest winter storm in a decade. And so last Friday night, as I was down at this Warrior Games, is what they call it. It's where we worship together and we shoot each other with paintballs and we do other fun stuff together. But as I sat in my tent with my entire family at the brink of death, I was thinking about you and missing you, because we're sitting there and I had to just laugh at my wife and say, I feel like we're in a tent on the top of Mount Everest. With 30 to 50 mile an hour gusts of wind and rain going sideways and dripping water inside of our tent, which it's not supposed to do. It's apparently supposed to be waterproof. I thought, man, I really wish I was back home at New Heart. I wish I was home with the people of God, because that's where I want to be. And then I thought that was the worst of it. And then Saturday night, we were a little bit drier, and I thought, this is a great night. It's a great to be out in God's creation and just experiencing the peace and serenity and quiet. And about midnight, after we'd all gone to sleep, an air raid siren went off at midnight. And I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that, but I woke up with my entire family in the tent, and there's a siren going off, and I wasn't sure, is it a tsunami? Are we all going to get swept away? Is it, we're next to San Onofre, a nuclear reactor. Is this a nuclear meltdown? Is there air raid coming? Are we going to get bombed by the Russians or the China? I don't know what's going on. So needless to say, I've gotten some rest since then. I've got dry socks on today, and I'm really happy to be here. Super happy to be back. This morning, we're going to continue a series on relationships that we've called Together. And I was sharing with the team before we started this morning, with our worship team and the others that serve, that I really feel like God in his providential hand he always has a way of getting his point across. And many months ago, I laid out the framework for where we'd be in this season of our life as a church, never realizing that this would be a topic that would be so important for us. And I believe this is exactly what the Lord wants to speak to us today, as much as I did 6 months ago when we laid the framework. So I want to just pray, actually, before we dig in, because we're going to talk this morning about being together in difficulty, being together in conflict. And it's a topic that's not easy, so I want to pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Can I do that?
Yes.
You guys good with that?
Yes.
Good, because I got a microphone. I'm going to do it anyway, so I'm glad you guys are good with it. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and active. Spirit of God, that you speak to us, that you reveal truth to us in our own hearts. And so this morning, as we come to your word and we talk about conflict and conflict resolution, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts in a fresh and sweet way, as only you can do. We invite you to do that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, I want to talk about relationships, because this is something that is huge in our lives. We all have relationships, right? You're like, if you don't, turn to your neighbor, you've got a new friend. There's your new friend. But did you know that our friends can actually affect our physiology? There's been study after study that has shown the correlation and the link between the quality and quantity of our friendships with our ability to not only get through difficult circumstances, but actually heal. In fact, there's some studies that have shown that having supportive friends doubles your odds of surviving cancer, doubles your odds of surviving stroke and heart disease. That's right, doubles it. I was kind of like blown away when I read some of those things, but research also indicates that we can significantly predict happiness, stress, memory loss, life expectancy based on the quantity and quality of a person's friends. You know, maybe our moms were right all those years. You know, I don't know if your mom ever said this, but my mom always told me that I'm going to become like the people I hang with, right? And the Bible talks about that idea in 1 Corinthians. It says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. There's some biblical truth to that idea that the people that we hang out with, positive or negative, will infect and affect our lives. Sometimes it really is an infection. And you ever notice when you're around someone who's just really upbeat and happy, it like rubs off and you get infected with it. And there's something amazing that happens when we've got those kind of quality friendships in our lives. So our friendships, all of them really matter. And so this morning I want to talk about, again, a part of our friendships that we often prefer just to ignore or pretend like it doesn't exist. Conflict. How many of you guys love conflict? It's like your favorite thing in the world. We'll pray for you after church, George. But I want to talk about how God wants us to deal with conflict, because conflict is something that's difficult. No one enjoys conflict, but it's something that God's word speaks over and over to the subject of, because this is something that's going to happen in our lives. In fact, with a show of hands, how many of you have ever gotten in a disagreement or a conflict with another person? Raise your hand. No lie. Okay. Keep them up. Now, keep your hands up if you've actually had a conflict with someone that's still in this room right now. You ever had a disagreement? Your mom's sitting next to you, Tanya. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Okay. So that I'd say, someone would say, well, no way. This is church. People don't get conflicts with other people at church. Right? Well, maybe they do. So this morning I want to talk about those ideas, because it didn't come as a surprise to Jesus himself, who's given us some steps on how to deal with conflict, even within the church. And these are applicable in all of our relationships, all of our horizontal relationships with other fallen human beings just like us. Because here's the big idea. If you're taking notes this morning, the big idea is this: conflict is inevitable, but reconciliation is not, and that is why we must pursue it. Because it's going to happen in our lives. We're going to find friction points with our friends, with our loved ones, with the people that are closest to us, the people that we have to have proximity with, like our coworkers. We're going to have conflict. It's going to be inevitable, but reconciliation is not. So we've got to choose to pursue it. See, it's my job as a follower of Jesus Christ to pursue reconciliation in all of my relationships. Whose job is it? It's ours. It's mine. Say mine. Say it's my job. It's not their job. It's my job. Hey. It is my job. So we're going to look at some scriptures that give us some ideas on how to deal with conflict in a healthy way. I want to give you three ideas of what to do when conflict happens. If you're taking notes, the first is this: when conflict happens in our lives, be a peacemaker, not just a peacekeeper. Be a peacemaker, not just a peacekeeper. We've all heard the Beatitudes, where Jesus expounds on ideas that we should all aspire to, the things that are good and things that are great in our lives. And Jesus says this in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:9. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So what does that look like? How do we actually be peacemakers and not just peacekeepers? What does that look like in our lives? See, for years, I thought being a Christian meant that my job was simply just to zip it up, close my mouth, take it across the face, right? And never say anything, never get angry, never be hurt. And for a while, I tried to do that, and I found it was killing me. Because I was not making peace, I was simply just sucking it up. You know what I mean? And there's a difference. Because there is some wisdom to the idea that, yeah, we need to cool down our tempers. I believe God wants to take some of those anger issues, if you've got anger issues or you deal with conflict badly, that God can give you some cooling. But we do need to deal with our conflict that happens in our lives. And sometimes we think peacekeeping, right? That sounds so noble. I'm just going to keep the peace, right? Have you ever said that or thought to yourself, I just want to keep the peace? And usually what do we mean by I want to just keep the peace? That means I'm just going to shut up and just pretend like it didn't hurt my feelings. And what the Bible declares and what God over and over again says is that we are to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. You notice the difference? Peacekeepers, like, I'm just going to stand here and hold the bag. I'm just going to keep it. But a peacemaker, it requires action. It requires pursuit. It requires going after that other person and seeking to reconcile, seeking to restore what has been broken and damaged through things that happened in life. And say, there's something important for us to be peacemakers, not just peacekeepers. Not to wait for people to come to us, but to go to them. Jesus talked about this specifically in Matthew 5:23. He says this, put the scripture on the screen, Matthew 5:23-24. The New Living Translation says it like this. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, if you're a church, hold on. If you're at church doing God stuff, okay? Let me just paraphrase it for you. If you're doing godly business and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, if they have something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. What is he saying? He's saying it doesn't matter what you're doing, how holy or righteous the thing is you're doing. You could be offering a sacrifice before God Almighty. But if you discover or remember that there's a brother that you've hurt, there's someone that you said something cruel to, you got to stop right there and go, run, be reconciled. See, there's something active about this idea of being a peacemaker. This isn't a passive thing that we can do. We can't be passive aggressive about it. We've got to go and actively seek out to be reconciled. See, what this means is that we've got to have a relational awareness on the way that our words and our actions affect other people. Now, some of us, this is a thing that's going to take a lifetime to achieve, and we're still not going to get it. None of us are perfect. Anyone perfect in the room? Show of hands. I'm not going to put my hand up. Point it to your wife. Good man. Good man. That's how you do it, guys. But we've got to have a relational awareness and be active in going after those things. It says we're to stop what we're doing. The moment that God's Spirit reveals and reminds us of that person that we've offended, that person that we've hurt. And we're going to talk about what that looks like and how we do that. But the idea is this, we've got to respond when the Spirit of God reminds us of someone that we've offended or hurt, or some words that we spoke carelessly. You ever speak words carelessly, or is that just me? And sometimes you say something and you realize, man, that was really messed up the way I said that. I didn't mean it to come out that way. But we haven't solved it. We haven't dealt with it. He says, when you remember those things, go and do with it immediately, because conflict is inevitable. Reconciliation is not. So we've got to pursue it. Because each of us are and were in conflict with God, and God pursued us. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. See, what God is saying is that when you offended me, when you sinned against me, I pursued you. I sought you out. I made a way for us to be restored relationally. And in turn, I'm giving you the same ministry. Some of us don't like the word ministry. You're like, well, that's the pastor's job. No, that's your job. That's all of our job. He's saying those who have been forgiven much should also forgive much. That we have been reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. And in experiencing that reconciliation, it's now our turn to pass it on. To give the ministry of reconciliation. We should be the people that want to restore relationships more than anyone else in this world. We should be the people that want to go make peace where there's odds and division more than anyone else on this world. That's our job. That's what we're called to do. Because God has forgiven us. He's reconciled us with him. And we didn't deserve it. And that's the truth, friends. Typically, when reconciliation takes place, there's one party that does not deserve it. But that's why it's reconciliation. That's why it's forgiveness. That's why there's grace. And that's what we're called to. So when conflict happens, be a peacemaker, not just a peacekeeper. Don't just hold the peace, make the peace. And the second truth is that you've got to do your part toward making peace. Do your part towards making peace. As Romans 12:17 says it so clearly, I love this scripture. In fact, it's on the screen, so will you read it aloud with me? Ready? Go. Repay no one evil for evil, But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Insofar as it depends on you. What does that mean? That means that while we can't change the other person, we can't change their desires or what they want, their maturity level or any of those things, insofar as it depends on you, do your part to seek reconciliation. Some of us, when we get in an argument, I mean, it goes like this. It's like, well, oh yeah, you said that? You brought a knife? I got a gun, right? And then you say, well, you got a gun? I got a bazooka, right? I'm going to blow you out of the water, buddy, right? And some of us, we don't deal with conflict that way. You're not aggressive, but maybe it's in a different way. But often we deal with conflict in that way. And what does it say? Don't repay evil for evil. Instead, do what's honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, and I think that's important, because reconciliation isn't always possible. Did you know that conversations and relationships are a two-way street? But the attitude I have in seeking reconciliation, the attitude that I bring, whether it's a proud and arrogant attitude or it's a humble and restorative attitude, it makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? It makes a huge difference. So it says, live peaceably with all. There's a ton of Christians around our world today that could hear this word. Maybe you need to hear this word today. Live peaceably with all. With all. Not the ones that you like. Not the ones that are of the same political persuasion as you. Not the ones that think the same way as you or grew up the same neighborhoods as you. Be peaceably, live peaceably with all, if possible. Now, there's going to be people that hate us and people that don't like us and people that disagree with us. But what it says is that we're not there to adjudicate every disagreement in life. Some of us want to do that. Some of us are just naturally, we love to debate. That's my tendency. I love to debate. I love to debate just for argument's sake. My dad and I and my uncle and my brother, we all agree on something, but we'll disagree just for the fun of it because it's fun. But some of us, we take that philosophy into real life and we want to adjudicate every disagreement and argue out our point. And to some ends, we want to just get our point across more than anything else. See, what I believe that is important is that it says, so far as it depends on you. It means we do our part. It means we try to seek reconciliation. It means we pursue, we seek, we search out, we pursue. And as far as I am concerned, I'm going to do everything I can to bring about reconciliation. I'm going to own what I need to own. You know what I mean? I've heard this time and time again, but it doesn't always depend on me. When we're in conflict, I might own some of the blame, but you own some of the blame too. We each own part of it. And I've got to own what I can own. I've got to take responsibility for what I can. And as far as it depends on me, I want to live peaceably at all. Romans tells us that we need to aim not to win an argument, but to win a friend. And I think if we would go into our conversations with this in mind, that my goal is not to win this argument, but it's to win you. Because you are more important than winning an argument. Romans 14, 19 says, so let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. See, my goal in pursuing you in the middle of a conflict is not to win the argument, it's to win you. It's that we might be mutually upbuilt, that we might grow together. Did you know that sometimes conflict can produce even richer relationships if we handle it God's way? If we'll both come to the situation with humility, saying, I want this to be an upbuilding thing. So we pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding, Romans says. So when conflict happens, be a peacemaker, not just a peacekeeper. Do your part in making peace. And the third part, and this is probably the most important if you're taking notes, is to have an A-B conversation. Put that on the screen. It's not working? Oh, okay. Well, you guys can just follow along. Woohoo! Have an A-B conversation. This is an expression I heard years and years ago from my pastor at the time, and I've stolen it outright because I love it. But it's perhaps the most important thing I'll say to you all morning, because this is something that anytime I have a disagreement with anyone, I'm reminded of this phrase, and I pray and hope that this would be a reminder in the back of your head as well. We've got to listen to the words of Jesus. This is what it says in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault in the public square. No, it says, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established in the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Obviously, the last option is what we don't hope for. But the beginning point is, I think, the most essential and the key to how we deal with conflict. Because this is what conflict looks like. Let me put that graphic on the screen. Do we have it? So person B and person A have a conversation. And what do you see? You see the emoji. It's a sad face. Person B says something really rude, jacked up to person A. Says something offensive. Maybe he meant it, maybe he didn't mean it. But person B, he said something. He did something to cause conflict. I'm sure person A owns part of it as well. But this is what it says. There's a multitude of ways to deal with conflict. The first is this. We just don't deal with it. That's kind of our default status for some of us. We just don't deal with it. I don't know if we have the graphic for that, but not. But when A doesn't talk to B, it doesn't get solved. It doesn't get solved. In fact, it just leads to anger, and it leads to sadness. And sometimes we think, man, I'm just going to be a peacekeeper. I'm just going to hold the bag and pretend like this didn't bother me at all. I'm not offended. I'm not hurt. I'm not upset about this. And there's some times that we need to go with a little thicker skin. Some of us get offended too easily. But there's times where we're really hurt, where we've been hurt, and we need to have a conversation. But our default would be for some of us to say, I'm just not going to deal with it. I'd rather not have the fight. I've heard people over and over again use this as their reason. I'm just not going to deal with it. I don't like conflict. We'll talk about that in a minute as well. So there's three different ways to deal with it. The first is just don't deal with it. The second is what I call an AC conversation. And what does that look like? That's person A, man, I'm offended. Did you hear what B said to me? Person C, did you hear what that guy said? And what does it deal with? It leads to bad stuff. It leads to anger. It doesn't lead to us resolving any issues at all. And this is unfortunately one of the most common things that we do when we're upset, when we're hurt. We've had a difficult conversation with that B guy. My name starts with B, so I feel a little weird saying that. But that guy named B, we don't like him. We got hurt by him. And so what do? Oftentimes, we'll bring in another person. We'll bring in our buddies and our friends. We'll say, did you hear what that jerk said to me? Did you see the text that I got from him? Did you see his Facebook post? He didn't mention my name, but I know it was about me. Right? I'm sure of it. He was talking about me. That tweet was so mean. And what happens in those conversations? Person C, who's usually our friend or someone who cares about us, says, that's so awful. I'm so sorry for you. And they start playing the violin for you, right? Because they've heard one side of the story, but what tends to happen in those situations is, man, person A, man, they feel like they got it off their chest. They just vomited all over their friend and just got all their emotions out. But they didn't deal with the problem. They kind of vented their problems. I just want to vent. Just want to vent. But they haven't dealt with the source of their problem. And instead, they've not gone to person B to reconcile and bring restoration. Instead, they've just injured somebody else along the way. Because now person C, every time he sees person A, he's going to say, jerk, I saw your text message. I know that Facebook post was about him, right? We've just involved somebody else in that conversation. I believe that when we do those sort of things, not only is it damaging, but it short-circuits God's plan of restoration and reconciliation. It short-circuits the process of God to be able to reconcile and restore relationships. It doesn't mean that there's no end in sight. God can bring grace to those situations if that's been you. But it's not God's design for how we deal with conflict. Here's the thing I've learned about conflict, both from my personal life and from years of counseling folks pastorally and mediating and conversations. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Even when I'm factually right, I can often be wrong. Just ask a married man or a married woman. I can be right and still be wrong. I can have all the truth and say it in a way that's hurtful and wrong. And I need to own that. And so anytime there's a conversation that doesn't go the way that either party expects, we've got to each own part, our part in that conversation. We've got to own those things. See, I've heard 1,000 different justifications for AC conversations. You say, well, I just need some advice from a trusted friend. Right? And the idea is that I'm just going to go talk to my friend and get some counsel, and then I'm going to deal with it. But what do I see 90% of the time? It doesn't happen. I go talk to them, I feel I get it off my chest, and then it's like, I'm good now. But I'm still kind of angry. I'm still kind of ticked off at that guy because I haven't talked with him. We haven't reconciled. We haven't dealt with it. And more often than not, I found that, man, if there's times where you need counsel, your friend doesn't need the details. They don't need to know a name. They don't need to know the details. More often than not, we don't need counsel. We're just trying to deal with it without having a conversation that needs to be had. So we have those AC conversations. We'll say, well, this person's my confidant. I share everything with this person. Well, I'd submit to you, if they're not person A or person B, they shouldn't be part of the conversation. Because that's not the way that it's called to be, at least at this stage. So the third way we can deal with conflict is the way that Jesus gives us, and it's what I call an A-B conversation. Man, when B ticks me off or he does something rude, then I need to go to B and have an A-B conversation. This is what it looks like. A plus B equals smiley face. Don't you love those emojis? Thumbs up, right? And that is the hope, that is the prayer in any sort of conflict, that we would be able to have a conversation based on love, based on grace, that would lead to reconciliation. And this is the conversation that Jesus calls us to, the most healthy method. And as we stated earlier, it's a two-way street. So our job is not to bring about a full reconciliation, it's to hope for, it's to pursue, it's to do everything we can within our power, so far as it depends on me, to bring reconciliation. But sometimes we'll use that as an excuse, won't we? We'll say, well, they said no, they're a jerk. Right? I'm done with that guy. Right? Keep going. Keep pursuing. Keep seeking reconciliation. Aren't you glad that the God of the universe doesn't just pursue us that way? That the God who searches us out to find us when we're lost, when we're wandering away from him, doesn't just say, well, I tried, and now that Brian guy, you know, he's done. Aren't you glad that God's grace continues? That God's long-suffering, that he does continue to pursue us, continue to seek after us. And that's the sort of reconciliation that God's called us to. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. Don't yell it across the room. Don't say it in front of his friends. Don't post it on Facebook. I can't believe you said that to me. You're such a jerk. Right? That's not the wheel to deal with conflict if we're trying to get reconciliation. See, Jesus gives us a success criteria. He says the goal of conflict resolution is seeking our brother or sister back. When she offends you, go after her. Search her out. Seek to be reconciled. See, communication is much more than what I say. I say this over and over again because it's so important that I can say exactly what I intend to say and you can hear something entirely different. That's the beauty and the mystery of conversation and communication. Is that I can say one thing and you can hear another. And at the end of the day, if you and I are in conflict or you've been hurt by a word that I've spoken and you've misunderstood me, I need to own that. I need to be willing to say, you know what? I was wrong. I didn't mean you to hear that. I didn't mean it that way. And very often, I see this, especially in our digital world, it's funny how easily misconstrued a text message can be, can't it? You know how many fights start over text messages or Facebook posts? It's like, what did you mean? Like, you could have meant, have a nice day, or you could have meant, you're a total jerk. But I'm going to just read this over here. I'm going to just interpret this. And I heard this in the corporate world a long time ago, and I think if we would have this mind in all of our communications, this idea that we assume positive intent. See, so very often we don't give each other the benefit of the doubt. We just don't. We'll read a text message or we'll hear a phrase or we'll hear somebody say something. And man, it could mean something okay or it could mean something really cruel. And what do we assume? We're like, can you believe that text message that she sent me? Can you believe it? And we get so upset and so worked up about it. And really what we need to have is an A-B conversation. Say, hey, when you sent this text message, this is what it sounded like to me. It sounded like you were saying you're a jerk. Is that what you meant? I don't think that's what you meant, but that's what it sounded like. Tell me. Help me understand what you were trying to say. If we would have those kind of conversations and assume the best, not assume the worst, I think it would transform our relationships. So what do I do when I have a conflict with person B? Do I talk to C? Do I yell across the room, you're a jerk? Do I post a Facebook post? Man, can you believe how rude that guy is? No. What do? I have a conversation. Have an A, B conversation. Some will argue, but I don't like conflict. To which I'd say, too bad, you're living. You're going to have conflict. Right? Conflict is inevitable, but reconciliation is not. That's why we must pursue it. And so someone say, well, I don't like conflict. Well, I'd say, you're already in conflict because you're mad at Mr. B. So go talk to him. Go talk to the guy because you're already in conflict. What you're avoiding is not conflict. You're already in conflict. You're just avoiding reconciliation. You're just avoiding finding a solution to your problem. And another way we see it, a way that I think is our next step, is that sometimes where we have a difficult conversation that goes sideways. We have an A-B conversation. We're not able to figure it out. We're not able to work it out. We're both still angry. We're both still frustrated. We both still need help. And that's when it's time to pull out the A-B-C conversation. See, if A plus B equals bad news, then we take in that trusted person. It says, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. See, that other person we're seeking reconciliation with, if it doesn't work out, then we've got to bring along someone else to help us to mediate the conversation. Because sometimes we just can't get out what we're trying to communicate. You ever have those moments? You ever like, man, I really, and you think of it an hour later after the conversation's over. Sometimes we need somebody else to help us have that tough conversation. But that's not step one, that's step two. We need to have that conversation first. And if it doesn't work out and we're not able to deal with the problems, that's when we bring in one of our community group leaders. That's where we bring in someone else in our life, a pastor or a friend that's trusted. But I want to just say a couple things about that friend. They've got to be a neutral friend. We don't go to our best bud and say, hey, did you hear about B? He's such a jerk. Grab your pitchfork. Let's go meet with him. Right? That's what we like to do sometimes. We want to get someone on our team and say, let me tell you all my side of the story, and then we'll go have a meeting. We're going to show that guy. Right? They got to be a neutral party. The goal has to be to gain reconciliation, not to pound somebody. That's got to be the key. And the conversation isn't A plus C, then B plus C. It's A, B, C. All three of you in the room. So just take along a friend and then go have that conversation. And that's the key, because the goal is not to win people to your side. The goal is to see reconciliation take place. And I'll tell you, as someone that's been involved in a lot of those kind of conversations, it's real healthy. I love being part of those conversations. I don't love those conversations. Everyone dreads those conversations. But I love being part of a solution. Because what happens in those AC conversations is, man, that guy's such a jerk. I can't believe him. And then you go back to B later and you find reconciliation, and C's still over here like, I didn't see the reconciliation. I'm still mad at that guy. He's kind of a jerk. But those ABC conversations that Jesus gives us an example for, man, it's great. I get to see the reconciliation. I get to see the love. I get to see the makeup. And it's a great thing. So that is one thing that's important for us to do, to have those AB conversations. If those don't work out, ABC. And if those don't work out, that's when we bring in our pastoral team to help mediate even further. But those are things that I'd say, if we would just handle conflict in that way, I'd say almost 100% of our conflict would be dealt with in the first step or the second step. Amen? Yeah, and we just deal with it. We don't just allow it to fester. And I believe that if we'll take those biblical steps to heart, it would revolutionize our relationships and how we deal with conflict. See, none of this stuff is easy or natural to us. It's just not the default way we deal with it. But God says if we'll handle it conflict His way, we'll find health, we'll find life, and I believe we'll find vitality in our relationships that we wouldn't have experienced otherwise. Because when we do relationships God way, I mean, God knows the best way for us to handle relationships, doesn't He? Sometimes we don't believe it. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that's the natural thing to do. But when we try things God's way, it's amazing the life
and the fruitfulness we see in those relationships. Because conflict is going to be inevitable in all of our vertical, all of our horizontal relationships with other humans that are broken and messed up just like us. While conflict is inevitable, reconciliation is not. We've got to pursue it. So I want to challenge you to be a peacemaker in your relationships, to pursue people. Don't just keep the peace, make the peace. And to do your part in seeking reconciliation, whatever that looks like. Don't just throw it to the other guy and say it's his fault, because it's my fault. It's my job. It's my job to seek reconciliation. And my hope and prayer is that both people would have that same mind, and they'd both say, it's my job to seek reconciliation. And as we do that mutually, and we submit to one another, and we say, I'm sorry, and we deal with the things that we don't understand, it'll change. And finally, we have those A, B conversations. I believe if we would start there, it would change everything. If we wouldn't just ignore it, we wouldn't just pretend like we're not hurt, we would actually have those conversations. I believe that we would win not just arguments, but we'd win friendships back. And I believe that's God's design for how we deal with conflict. And so I want to conclude our time with prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us. I know the Lord has, in his sovereignty, spoken to all of us in different capacities. And now's the point where we get to say, God, I want to do things your way. I might not have been perfect. I might not have done everything right in the past. I might have made mistakes. We all have. But the beauty about God is he gives us new beginnings. He gives us a fresh start. Through Christ, we have a new life. We have a new heart. God wants to give us a new day to begin that. And so would you bow your heads and close your eyes as you respond to the Lord this morning? I want to remind you this morning that the God of heaven is in the house today. The word declares that where his people are gathered, his presence is at that place. And Lord, we invite you to speak to us. Lord, this morning we're reminded that you are present with us. For some of you, today may be a new beginning point as you come to a point of decision, surrendering control of your life to the care and control of God. I believe God's been doing heart surgery on us. I know even as I prepared this message and as I've thought about it, even as I'm speaking to you this morning, the Spirit of God's been reminding me of areas that I need to apply this word. Few minutes, we're going to make an opportunity, if you've never received God's free gift of grace, to do so. But for many of us, God's Spirit has been gently nudging us, illuminating situations and people and circumstances that we haven't dealt with well. We haven't done God's ways. For some, there's people in our lives that we need to have those A-B conversations. Maybe we've been putting it off. Maybe we've been having conversations with other people, but not with B. Maybe there's situations where you've been wounded and you've never dealt with it. God wants to encourage you to take that bold step to becoming a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. Perhaps the result would be winning back your friend or restoring a relationship. I believe the God of heaven can do miraculous things, can heal marriages, can heal strained relationships. He can heal our brokenness if we'll bring our brokenness to him. For others, I believe God may be convicting you that you've handled conflict badly. This morning, I just want to encourage you that God is merciful. His grace available. His presence is here. God's word says if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friend, hear those words. Let them sink deeply in your heart. Let me pray this morning for you wherever you're at. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the Bible to give us counsel on how to deal relationships the way that you have designed us to. God, I pray for each one of us that you'd give us strength to do things your way. You'd give us the conviction and the courage to have those difficult conversations. Lord, I pray for forgiveness when we blow it, for all the ways that we've made mistakes and we've done things in ways that are outside the bounds of what your word declares. Lord, we thank you that you forgive us, that the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, covers over all of our sins. Lord, I pray that you'd lift our heads, that you'd help us to be ministers of reconciliation. That God, just as you pursued us to the ends of the earth and beyond, God, I pray that we would be a people that would pursue the lost, pursue the broken, pursue those that are separated and set apart by disagreement and disunity. Help us to be a people of reconciliation. Help us to be peacemakers, not just peacekeepers, in all of our situation. And most of all, Lord, I pray that in all of our conflict, in all of our difficult A-B conversations, that we would be a people set about winning people, not arguments. Because at the end of the day, you didn't die to win arguments. You didn't come to this earth to redeem arguments. You came to save and redeem and restore people. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to come. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed in this place, some of you may be in this room today and you've never taken the very first step of faith. You've never said yes to receiving God's grace and forgiveness for the first time. No matter how many times you've blown it, friend, no matter how many ways you've messed up in your relationships or otherwise, God's grace is available to you. He's paid the way for your forgiveness. He's made a way for you to be made new. But the question remains, will you receive it? If that's you and you've never received the love of God through Jesus Christ, you've never said yes to Jesus, Jesus, I want to follow you. This may be your day to do that. If that's you, I never want to leave a space without creating opportunity for someone to do that. And if that's you, with every other head bowed and eye closed across this room, really in prayer for you. If that's you, would you lift up your hand, lift up your eyes so I can agree with you in prayer? Always want to make space. If that's you. Thank you, Lord. Church, can you repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the very first time? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I thank you for pursuing me. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for the free gift of your grace. I choose to follow you for all of my days. In Jesus' name. You guys okay? Well, whenever we talk about conflict, whenever we talk about subjects that are deep like this, there's always things that the Lord will stir up in our hearts. I want to encourage you and challenge you. Don't leave this place the same. Maybe the Spirit of God was reminding you of a relationship that you need to go back to and have one of those conversations. Before you leave this place, write it down. Don't forget it. And if you need prayer, if you want to agree with someone, I don't want the details. I don't need the details, but I do want to agree with you in prayer. We'll have a team of folks up front if you want to do that. Otherwise, would you stand to your feet? I want to pray a prayer blessing over you before you go. That the Lord would allow his face to shine upon you. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for these people. We thank you for this beautiful day that we've experienced. Lord, this morning as we go out, may we go with the power and presence of you. Lord, I pray that you'd make your face to shine upon us. Lord, that even where there's difficulty and downward gazing, Lord, I pray that you lift our eyes up. Send us with the power of your Spirit. Help us to be peacemakers in all of our situations and circumstances. We thank you. Lord, I pray blessing over your people as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. See you.